Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by our special speaker, Dr. Jim Walls. This message was recorded on July 26, 2015, and is entitled, I Hate My Job.
I'm not Pastor Paul. He's taller, more handsome, much smarter, more anointed. So I'm just going to give you what I can give you today, okay? My name is Jim Walls. I'm a staff pastor here. I do some other things in life, like some of you. I actually have a paying gig. But I love to serve the church, and I love being here a part of Hope Chapel. And but one of the things that I struggled with, that maybe some of you can relate to, I'm a teacher. So I work 9 months out of the year, a couple of days a week, kind of like a pastor. They only work on Sundays, right? No, they don't. They work much harder than that. But I'm off in the summertime. And I don't know if you remember how it was when you were in school. We couldn't wait till summertime, right? We couldn't wait till school let out and we hit the beach. I know me and my friends just paddle out and we wouldn't come back in until August. It was just that way with us. And I kind of grew up in that world, and so when I found myself in higher ed, I thought, wow, this is great. This is just like back in school again. I get summers off. And so when I came into this summer, I started thinking about that and realizing that maybe I had a bad perspective on work. So I thought I'd share with you a couple of things. So the Lord revealed some stuff to me that I hope will bless you and that you'll appreciate it. I hate my job. You know this guy? He's from The Office. Michael, played by Steve Carell. This is how he approached his work. He hated his job. He always wanted to get promoted, wanted to be the big boss, but he really hated his job, much like many of us, myself included. Sometimes we just hate our job. I don't want to go to work on Monday. Sunday was so wonderful. I got in fellowship with all the believers, got to listen to the Word, chew on the Word, got to worship the Lord, even got donuts after second service. Isn't that great? So anyway, I think some of us can probably relate to this idea of hating your job, you know? It wears on you, and you don't want to go to work on Monday. Had this great time on Sunday. So I want to talk about some of the things. What does the Bible say about work? No one should ever work. Work is the source of nearly all the misery in the world. Almost any evil you'd care to name comes from working or from living in a world designed for work. In order to stop suffering, we have to stop working. That comes out of Bob Black, Scripture 2, verse 3. Now, this is from, this is really from an essay. Is this what the Bible says about work? No, I don't think so. But I wanted to share with you a contrasting point. This is an essay he wrote back in 1985 from a work he called The Abolition of Work. Let's get rid of work. Let's just all go out and party. And I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I can certainly relate to that. We live in a leisure-loving culture, don't we? I grew up in Hawaii. That's all we did was, I mean, you had to work in between all the leisure. But Huntington Beach is the same way. We, you know, people that live inland from us or live in other states, they envy us. We have this beautiful beach. It was rated by Time Magazine as the number one beach in the country. Can you imagine that? Huntington Beach. And we just take it for granted. But we live in a leisure-loving culture. And so sometimes we could actually echo Bob Black's statement here. But you know, we spend, some of us, more than 50% of our lives at work, or 50% of our work week at work. Some many more hours than that, much more, much higher percentage. So really, is work really a curse? Or is it something that we were uniquely designed to do as humans? In stark contrast to Bob Black's assertions, the Bible talks about the significance and beneficial nature of work. Maybe we haven't looked at it that way in perhaps a long time. I'm hoping that we'll have a little bit of a paradigm shift today, and this will help you to see things a little differently. Let's take a look at some of the other perspectives on work. The world's false view of work. Success at work equates to success in life. You remember when your parents wanted you to be a lawyer, doctor, accountant, or something like that? My mom and dad wanted me to be an accountant, and I became an actor instead. How crazy is that? Then I went to grad school and took 2 years of accounting, realized I loved it. But success at work equates to success in life. I remember my son was a musician, as I was early on in my life, and I was praying, please, God, don't make him have a career as a musician, because he'll be living at home all that time. And when he turned 16, he came to me. He was in high school, and he had long hair, and he was in a band. He loved Jesus. He was a good kid. He came to me, and we had a studio we built in our garage. We had a separate building, and we had a recording studio, and he played all these instruments and was in a band and everything. And he came to me and said, Dad, I've decided not to make music a career. And I'm going, hallelujah. And I said, why? He says, well, I don't think I can support a family on that. And I thought, man, that was like the first adult thing he ever said. It took him 16 years to say something of great wisdom. But success at work sometimes equates to success at life. We view them as the same thing. Sometimes we judge people's worth based upon their career, position, or status, or title, right? Guys, when we meet somebody for the first time, right, we say, hi, I'm Jim, or I'm Kimo, and they say, hey, I'm Dave. And the first thing that comes out of somebody's mouth is, what do you do for a living, right? You can't say you're homeless, so you say, I'm in transition, or I'm a consultant, right? And so we first look for that title. What's that status? Who am I actually talking to? Is this really a human being? Is this somebody that I can relate to? So we try to find that status, that position, that place. And it really is one of those things that kind of comes out of pride. We want to be proud of the things we do, or at least proud of the titles that we hold. Yes, I'm a sanitation engineer. We used to call that the garbage man, right? Now, if you're one of those, that's wonderful. I'm grateful for you, for the work that you do, because my house would be a mess if you didn't pick up every Monday. But we do look for those titles, and we do look for those status things. Sometimes work can become an idol. It can become more important than our families, than worship, than our relationships. It's all about that job. It's all about status. It's all about making all that money. Sometimes work is a necessary evil that I do in order to serve the church with my tithes and offerings. I got to work because we got a missions offering coming up. I'll put in a few extra hours. I hate to do that, but I need the extra money because I want to give to missions at church. Sometimes we see it that way. Sometimes the primary motivation for work is self-fulfillment. It's all about me. Self-enrichment or self-promotion. Self-promotion. You ever caught yourself kind of bragging on yourself? I was at the pool yesterday at our complex, and so usually there's a couple of guys in there that, and I know most of the guys, and we sit around, everybody brings their little ice drink, and we stand in, you know, about chest high water, and we just talk about stuff guys talk about, some stupid, mostly stupid stuff, ladies. And there was a new guy there. And so he's there, and I'm introducing myself. We introduce him, naturally find out, yeah, what do you do? What's your title? You know, we go through that little ritual. And then we start this conversation, and everybody's trying to one-up the other guy. You know, trying to be better them or better than them or promote themselves. Well, I'm a blah, 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 and I'm incredible. I'm an incredible gift to the world. You know, and you sit back and you're listening and think, boy, I hope I don't sound that way. And I realize there are times I probably have. Let's take a look at some of the biblical ideas of work. You see, work, and I think there's some notes in your back of your bulletin if you want to fill in, just so that you can stay awake in the sermon. Work is not, Bill Rash. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that to slip out. That was a Freudian slip. By the way, this is Bill and Doreen's last Sunday here, right? Yeah, so we're going to miss you. But anyway, let's not go there because I'll start crying. Work is not a result of the fall of humankind. We always think that because of Adam and Eve and all of that mess, that somehow we have to work because of that, right? That isn't what happened. We had a job. We had a gig before Adam and Eve fell. God gave us a job. So work came before the fall. Just like tithing came before the law. Some of you might have heard that, oh, well, tithing is of the law. No, tithing was given to us before the law was given to us. But the same thing with work. It came before the fall of humankind. In the midst of the garden, God gave us work as a gift. It was meant as a gift to us, to be a blessing to us. It's something we were built for and meant to be a blessing to others. Work brings dignity to the individual and to the corporate body. If you've ever met somebody who is in between jobs or out of work, if you could really look at their heart, there's a real sadness and sorrow there that they're not working. Because there's a sense of a loss of dignity when we don't work. We don't have purpose in life. We don't sense purpose in life because we're not working. And guys, we're really good at covering that stuff up. We think we tell everybody everything's wonderful, even though we're penniless. We can't feed our families. I've been there a couple of times, and it's a horrible feeling. We cover it up. We sometimes don't even ask people to pray for us because we're too prideful of that. But people need to work. It brings us dignity. It brings dignity to the corporate body, to humankind. And work has an intrinsic value because in it we reflect our Creator. God worked before we did. Remember, He did the 6 days. Then He took a break and went surfing. He did that before we were around. So He worked first. So it's how we reflect God. Sometimes the emphasis is too much, though, on the product rather than the producer. The product rather than the producer. Some of you work in manufacturing kinds of jobs and you're focused on the product. And the reality is sometimes in that time that you're focusing on the product, you neglect the producer, the other producers, the other people in your workplace. You forget that they're part of the process of producing a wonderful product. Sometimes we think about this word calling. We hear it in the church. You don't hear it a lot outside the church, but in the church you hear this word calling. And we always think about the word calling meaning what we call the fivefold ministry gifts: apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And those are the people that equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So they're typically your staff that work here at your local church. And so we think about calling, we see our pastor. He is called, or she is called. But really, the word calling is the word vocation. There are two scriptures here I wanted to point out. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." And what that's referring to is that at that point that you receive Christ and you become a born-again believer, you're not to just quit your job and run off to India and be a missionary, or run off to Nigeria and be a missionary. That's not what God's calling us to do. He says, stay there until I tell you what to do. And it may not be changing your job. But sometimes, I know, we have this cathartic moment where we experience God in His fullness and we think, wow, I have a Creator God who loves me. Well, I'm going to go out and serve Him the rest of my life. I'm going to run off to, you know, Africa and be a missionary. But the Scripture says, no, don't do that. Stay where you're at. If I want you to do that, I'll reveal that to you in time. But don't just race off and do that. Stay in the calling with which you were called, the job or the vocation that you were called. Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Walk worthy. In other words, give your calling worthiness or worthiness. Do it. Give it your best effort. Make it worthwhile. Make your efforts in your job worthwhile. Be worthy of that great calling. Because God doesn't see a plumber as something unholy or as some kind of an unholy responsibility or job. He doesn't see a carpenter as an unholy or a job without some value. Jesus was a carpenter, for goodness sake. Right? If you're a lawyer, that's okay. God forgives you. Oh, I'm sorry, Nathan. No. We love to make lawyer jokes. But no, that is a worthy profession. Now, in all of the professions, you can pervert it. You can do something crazy, and you can take that great calling that God has given you and use it in a way that's not edifying or bring glory to God. Amen? We can do that. Vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. Vocation is God calling us to work that He assigns us. Work that He assigns us. You see, God had a plan from the beginning that involves work. So if you're not working, I'd suggest you go out and find something to do. because God has called you to do that. Now, if you're trying to find a job, that's good. But if you're just sitting back and you're receiving welfare and you're thinking, I'm not ever going to work because I got this great, wonderful blessing from the government, let me just say that I would challenge you to step out and trust the Lord, because God has given you some sort of vocation. You just need to figure out what that is. Our original vocation came from the Scripture, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, God told us to be prosperous, to multiply within the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Fill the earth, He says. Bring the land into submission. Oversee and steward all that I've given you. The great theologian Martin Luther had something to say about work. And he said, a cobbler, a smith, talking about a blacksmith, a farmer, each has the work in the office of his trade. And they are all alike, listen to this, consecrated priests and bishops. He takes a biblical truth. The Bible says that we are a priestly nation. Every one of you is a priest in God's kingdom. Every one of you is a minister in God's kingdom. Whether you're a farmer, a blacksmith, a cobbler, we still have those, right? Right down here, we have a leather shoe repair place. That's a cobbler. Whether you're a lawyer, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a plumber, whether you're a carpenter, whatever you do. And he says, they are all alike consecrated priests and bishops. So you're set aside as priests and bishops. That word consecrated means you're set aside. And everyone by means of his own work or office must benefit and serve every other. And that in this way, many kinds of work may be done for the bodily and spiritual welfare of the community. See, we think about the bodily welfare of the community. We go work and we give to the poor and we come to church and we give our tithes and offerings and the church does all these little programs and we have the Nails in His Hand ministry and all these great outreach ministries that you participate in. But the reality is there's also this idea of spiritual welfare that we sometimes neglect in our work. Some jobs are holy. And some ways that we do those jobs can be unholy. Amy Sherman wrote a book called Kingdom Calling. And she looks at this, she looked at work from basically six perspectives, six categories, which demonstrate some aspect of God's character. And these are redemptive work, creative work, providential work, justice work, compassionate work, and revelatory work. And I'm going to talk about each of those in just a minute. But you know, the Bible calls us to be the best employees, the best managers, the best executives. We should get the top employee of the month every month going on for eternity as Christians. Anybody work with Christians that are like the worst people in your office? They're always preaching to people, but they just do a lousy job. They're sick all the time. They skip out on work. They go for late lunch. And they're not representing the kingdom of God in a healthy way. And everybody else looks at them and that's a Christian. That's how they act. We shouldn't be that way. And there's nobody in this room I know is like that. First service, there are plenty of them. But no. But don't we all know people like that sometimes in the workplace? So let's take a look at some of these different categories. I didn't put all the different jobs in here, but you may spot yours. Redemptive work. And this is God's saving and reconciling actions. This is part of His character. These jobs, they're about redeeming people through leading them towards the reconciliation with God, coming to that place where they are members of the body of Christ. And you see some other ones up here, songwriters and actors, artists, producers, poets. They can incorporate redemptive elements in their stories and in their songs, in the novels, films, and performances. But some can lead away from reconciliation, as we have seen how certain movies out there tend to separate us from God, tend to move our thinking away from God. Certain songs do that. You ever go back and listen to some of the old rock and roll that maybe you grew up on and listen to the lyrics, stuff you would sing? I am the God of hellfire and I bring you fire. I used to sing that all the time. Even when I was a Christian, I didn't even realize what I was singing. And then it dawned on me, I looked at the lyrics when I said, I'm talking about Satan. I'm singing about Satan. Great tune, but I'm singing about Satan. Let's change the lyrics, right? But sometimes these things just enter into our lives. We don't think about it. Creative work, God's fashioning of the physical and human world. They bring the various elements of creation and they bring them together in new ways. They create innovative products and services and ideas and concepts. Anybody on this list? You see yourself up here? Nobody? Okay, the rest of you guys are unemployed? In transition? No, we have a few more. Providential work. God's provision for and sustaining humans and creation. Somebody said, hey, I'm a plumber. I don't see myself on that list. Plumbers, you're on this list, okay? Conserving, sustaining, replenishing, creating, redeeming the world, helping to keep the economic and political order together. God is a God of order, and so he's given us structures and governments to be able to operate and function so that we can all earn a living, pay our bills, participate in community, give to the poor, be that flow through of resources into God's kingdom. Justice work, God's maintenance of justice. We have the lawyers on here. Thank you, Jesus. They maintain order. God is a God of order. Paralegals, government regulators, your senators, your congressmen, those people that we always badmouth on Facebook, that guy Obama. Ooh, touching a tender spot there. Pray for our leaders. Pray for those in government. Compassionate work, God's involvement in comforting, healing, guiding, and shepherding people. Anybody on here? You see yourself up here? This is God's labor of love. This is the characteristic of God, his labor of love. Doctors, nurses, paramedics, welfare agents, community workers, funeral directors. You know, that is a labor of love, working not so much with the dead, but with the families that lose their loved ones. Revelatory work, God's work to enlighten the truth. Preachers, scientists, educators, journalists, scholars, writers. You see, God continues his creative and sustaining and redeeming work through our human labor. This gives our work great dignity and purpose. You know, our jobs are a gift to us from the Lord. And the Bible says that we should never hold those gifts in contempt. Husbands, your wives are a gift from the Lord. Don't ever hold them in contempt because it will stop your prayers. The Bible says those things stop our prayers. But our jobs, our work is a gift from God. And sometimes we treat it with contempt. I hate this job. I know I'm called to be a pastor, but I hate this job. No, that's a gift from God. Don't talk about it that way. Don't treat it that way. Instead of hating our jobs or hating our work, we should celebrate work and recognize God cares about it and is accomplishing his purposes through it. The question we have to ask ourselves, is he really accomplishing his purposes through each of us? Or are we just kind of coming in on Sunday and getting in fellowship and all this wonderful stuff, and then Monday morning we go out there, we hate it, and we just can't stand to get, we can't wait till Saturday comes, right? We'll go to the beach or wherever we do, go out and play golf, whatever it is. And then Sunday, I'm in fellowship again, getting the Word of God. I mean, getting amongst the brethren and the sistren and the love and all this wonderful stuff. I hate to go to work on Monday. Maybe we should celebrate work. Celebrate it. There's a lot of worldviews out there about work that are wrong. Imagine this. You see, God creates us with passions and talents. He creates us with passions and talents. I'd hate to be the toilet paper. Dying to self in the context of our work does not mean that we must search for and take on the job we most dislike. I'm not telling you today that you need to go find the most miserable job out there because it's God's gift to you. No. What God's Word says is we should take where we're at and embrace it and recognize that God has put us there for a plan and purpose, and that it's a blessing and a gift, not only to us, but to those around us. He equips us with spiritual and natural gifts. Each of you has spiritual and natural gifts. And He forms us with unique personalities and designs. There's not two people in this room that are the same. Every one of you is different and unique, and what a wonderful thing. He puts in us the capacity to find deep joy and purpose by serving Him through work that draws on our unique God-given combination of spiritual and natural gifts. You know when you're operating outside your gifts, don't you? It feels uncomfortable. It's like, oh, this is not right. Something doesn't fit right here. Sometimes God does that to stretch us a little bit. But you ever get in that moment when you're at work and, man, everything's flowing? I don't care what you do, but you know the answers. You know how to do it. I was with Don yesterday. Don and I were driving around, and we were talking about some of the projects that he's got going. He just knows what to do. He's been doing it a long time, but his gifts and his natural talents, they're all right there. He knows exactly how to solve all those problems. It's just natural. And you can tell when he's in the groove because he's just humming along and he's talking about this and that and he's directing this and that. And it's a work of art when you observe people who are operating in their gifts and their talents. We serve Him as we serve others through our work because He's called us to be His hands and feet in the midst of a beautiful but broken and dying world. You know, when we're young, we start this journey of trying to figure out who we are and what God wants us to do, right? What are we going to do? What am I going to do when I grow up? Anybody there? You still wondering what you're going to do when you grow up? I still am. I'm still trying to figure that one out. When I was young, I was always the cut-up in class. Any of you guys out there, the cut-ups? Oh, ladies too? Okay. Some of you guys are lying because I know you pretty well. You would have done well in the cut-up class. I was always the kid that cut up in class and made jokes and threw stuff, but I got straight A's, so my teachers really couldn't do anything about it. It was always about, oh, you know, he's a straight A student. And the other teacher, yeah, but he's always disrupting everybody. So they would make me do things like grade papers and stuff that they had. You know, they give me a little, you know, right? Give me a little answer sheet. You do that with your teacher? Oh, okay. Some of your teachers, you know that's a strategy, right? Keep that cut-up occupied. And so at the end of sixth grade, the teachers voted, every student got some kind of an award. I got the most entertaining award. And that was really just a gentle, kind way to say you're disruptive, you need to stop. But they didn't really care because I was going to junior high the next year, so I'd be gone. They didn't care. But I always wonder, where's that leading me? Where is that propensity just to be a cut-up and have fun? And so I ended up studying acting. I got my degree in acting, and I went into television and theater. And these are some. This is Rockford Files. You guys remember that? Some of you guys remember that old show? And I played a bad guy. And here I played another bad guy. This is Hawaii Five-0. I discovered that, you know, when I was acting and doing these kind of things, it was fulfilling to me. I enjoyed that, and I enjoyed being in front of people. I enjoy being in front of you today and sharing the Word of God. Doesn't mean I mastered it, but I lean on the Lord, but I have a comfort level that really kind of came out of how God wired me as I was young. But I discovered that I didn't just like this, I also like the business aspects of entertainment. So I was blessed and honored at one point in my life to be able to manage the Imperials. Anybody remember them? Some of you older people, a little bit of gray there. You guys remember those guys? They were four-time Grammy Award winners. They won 17 what do they call them? Dove Awards. And we traveled with them on the tour buses, and it was an incredible experience. They were all men of God and great ministers. But it started to make sense because I loved entertainment, but I also loved the business of it. My mom said, come home after I got out of the Navy. She says, why don't you come home, study accounting? And I'm going, oh, please don't kill me. And so I went and studied acting, and I went into acting. But a few years later, I found myself in grad school because I realized I enjoyed business, got my MBA, and spent 2 years in accounting, found out I loved it. You know, parents know that, right? They know that thing inside of us that we don't really recognize. I loved putting things in little boxes because it was the only thing in my life that made sense, a balance sheet. I understood a balance sheet. Everything else was wacko in my life. And so those two things kind of came together and helped wire me the way that I am today. The writer and theologian Frederick Buchner said, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place where your deep gladness and the world's great deep hunger meet." So the question you have to ask yourself is, how do I know I found that place where deep gladness and deep hunger meet? Amy Sherman calls this the vocational sweet spot. The vocational sweet spot. And it's that place where God's priorities, what God is concerned about, what the world's needs are, and then where our skills and our gifts meet. That intersection, that small core, that little place is that sweet spot, that place that, man, you're running on all cylinders. You're doing exactly what you know God's called you to do to the in the exact environment He's called you to do it, to the exact people He's called you to do it for. That's that vocational sweet spot. So how do you know if you're in that sweet spot? You have to evaluate it. You have to evaluate your vocational sweet spot. Are you in the right place vocationally? What are your reasons for being in your current vocation? And this is, it's a motive question. It's a motive question. Are you there because of comfort, convenience? Ah, this is easy. I can do this forever. And I'm not challenged by it at all. You can be really good at something, but still be challenged. Is it pride or fear? Is it just materialism? I want to make as much money as I can so I can go out and buy great things. Or I want to make as much money as I can while I'm ministering to people in the workplace, and I'm using those resources to fund the activities of God, the things that God wants to do, flowing them into the kingdom. Are our motives a slavish need to please our parents? How many of you have been there? You did things because you knew it would be pleasing to your parents? That's not necessarily a bad thing, but does that rule your decisions in life, your vocational decisions? We all want to be pleasing to our parents, but sometimes the Lord says, no, I want you to do this over here. Is it a lust for prestige and status? Ooh, I got a great title. I'm the king of the world. Or is it a desire to justify yourself by achieving some sort of significance? I want to be significant. That used to be kind of a mantra, by the way, in the Christian community. I want to be significant. Meaning that was a good thing, right? Then after a while, we sat back and we thought about, that's not really a good thing because it's based upon that motive of that self-motivation, self-promotion. When we think about this idea of calling and this idea of ministry in the local church, we often think about, well, I come to church and the pastoral staff do the ministry. I come and I'm there to receive. And you are here to receive. That's an important part. It's part of the equipping process. Let's take a look at that, though. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and many of you have seen this before, and we've talked about this. And He Himself gave to some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, you guys, for the work of ministry. You see, the pastoral staff here is to equip you, to prepare you to go out and do the work of the ministry. You're the ministers. You each have influence in your vocations, in your jobs. You have influence there, whether you realize it or not. It could be bad influence. I hope it's not. But you have influence there. In your social groups, you have influence. In your families, you have influence. In the community. You see, this creates power through the influence that you have in your vocation. Here are eight things, eight vocational power things. If you have knowledge and expertise, people look to you. If you have some sort of a platform there within that organization, you have networks of people, they look to you. You have connections, you have influence. Positions that exist within an organization have influence. Certain skills have influence. Your reputation, hopefully it's a good one, and you have influence. If you have a certain amount of fame, how is it every time we go on Facebook and some famous actor or actress accepts the Lord, and it goes up on Facebook, and everybody, man, yeah, you know, that blah, 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 just became a Christian. Yeah. And I remember when Charlie Sheen accepted the Lord at some point in his life. And it was a big deal. It was a really big deal, because he's a pretty profane guy before that. And yet it was, and I don't know where he's at today, but then I think he went into that wacky craziness period, right? And we need to pray for people like that, but let's not make a big deal out of it. There are people just like you and I, they just happen to have a platform of influence. But every one of you has a platform of influence within your vocation. So, and when we think about the church, Pastor Paul and I, we were talking about this, and we said, are we really an outward-focused church? And you notice a lot of the conversations we're having in church now have a lot to do with mobilizing you guys. And that's not to say you're not out there doing stuff for the Lord. We know that many of you are. But he's wanting to make sure that we keep that in focus as a church, that you're the ministers to go out into the marketplace and start to minister to your people out there in various ways. I wanted to have Scott Perry come up. Scott, could you come up? I wanted him to share just a couple minutes on some stuff that he's been seeing happen in his job. And Scott is a machinist, so some of you can relate to that work environment.
Yeah, I've just been working in a machine shop now for about a year. And first going there, it's a place that the owner is a perfectionist. Nobody can do anything right. Nobody can get anything done, obviously, because it just takes too long when he's a perfectionist. So I used to always focus on that, but then lately I've just been finding the joy in work by praying for this man. And he will come up to me, and he's a dishonest businessman, and he'll come up to me and sit down and say things like, you know, Scott, I just learned that we have to be honest in this business. And, you know, it makes me almost fall out of my chair, but God's obviously convicting his heart. And I'm praying, God, will you show me other people that I can pray with in this company? And a person that, you know, has been there 25 years, he's probably, you know, not walking too closely with God, would have no idea he was a Christian. God said, you know, this guy goes to a Baptist church, and we've started praying together. And his heart is breaking by, as we pray for this owner that puts fear in everybody that works there, we're praying together, and he's actually in tears thinking that, you know, God, this is what I should be doing in the workplace. So I just want to encourage all of you, stop looking at all the problems, because this place is just full of everything. You know, everybody's, like I said, nobody can do anything right, but if you focus on him and you're working for him, it doesn't matter what they think, because you're pleasing God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Scott. Thank you. Yeah, and I know there's some of you, we've had conversations about some of the stuff that's happening in your workplace, and as you've taken a focus on that, but it's incredible if you'll operate and function within your workplace as ministers. So Pastor and I were talking about this idea of who we are as a church, and we stumbled upon this metaphor by Doug Spada from Work Life, and he talks about two kinds of ships. Aircraft carriers that arm, equip, brief on the battle plan, they fuel the jets, and they launch the pilots to have impact through airstrikes in the battle zone. So are we that kind of a church? I hope we are. I want to think we are. Or are we a cruise ship where everyone comes to be entertained, we eat a lot, we get drunk, we fall overboard? Is that the kind of church we are? I don't know. I hope not. I hope not. I hope we're like the aircraft carrier. And we're striving to be like the aircraft carrier. You see, we have a mission. We're on a mission, whether you realize it or not. We have a co-mission with God. Imagine if we were all missionaries first. If that was our heart and our mindset, that we're missionaries first into the world, approaching a workday world where every day on a mission to bless, to love, to heal, to bring justice, to serve God in the workplace, the world would be a very different place. You see, one of the problems with the church today is that, now this isn't you guys, this is all the other Christians out there, they're not out there viewing their jobs and their role in the community as missionaries. But you are. Every one of you here is a priest. We're a priestly nation. Every one of you is a missionary. So we have this mission, and it comes out of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So this is the biblical foundation for which I'm preaching from today. This is the word that is for all of us to go out. We have a mission from God. Recently, I had an opportunity to attend an ROTC service with one of my students that graduated, joined the Army, or he was in ROTC and became an officer. And when I was there, they do this soldier's oath of commissioning. And as I was listening to it, I was reminded, I was a naval officer at one point in my life, and I remember raising my hand and saying a very similar oath, and realizing in that moment the impact and the power and the authority that was given me in that commissioning service. I mean, I was like 24 years old, and all of a sudden they're going to give me power over nuclear weapons. Isn't that crazy? You know me, right? Of course, they trained me. They showed me which button. I never touched it. But as I'm listening to this, to the mission, the commissioning service, it went something like this. I, and he stated his name, having been appointed an officer in the Army of the United States, as indicated above in the grade of second lieutenant, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservations or purpose of evasion, that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office upon which I am about to enter. So help me God. That's in there. So help me God. In a godless nation, we still keep that in the commissioning ceremony. Amen. Isn't that good? I don't know how long we'll keep that, but that's powerful. It's a powerful moment for a young officer to receive that. Enlisted guys have a very similar one, a very similar oath that they take. So I started thinking about us as a congregation. We oftentimes will, you know, when you're going out on a short-term missions trip, or if you're becoming a career foreign missions person, we pray for you. We come up and we commission you into ministry. And I thought, you know what, we need to do that here, because every one of you is a minister. We did this in the lead meeting a couple of months ago, but I wanted to do this for the entire church, because every one of you has a mission. Every one of you has a calling, and the Lord wants to commission you today. He wants to commission you today. Are we okay with this? Doesn't require any weird rites. You don't have to juggle snakes or anything like that. Okay? Can we all stand? Is that okay? Could we all stand? If you can't stand, you can stay seated. What I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to put your hand over your heart. Okay? Your right hand over your heart. And I want you to repeat after me. I, state your name, a child of God, an ambassador of Christ, do solemnly swear that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the Lord, that I will obey the Great Commission, that from this day I agree to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person within my arena of influence and my vocation. This will be done by loving God and those around me, by building relationships, and leading the lost into the kingdom of God. Trusting as Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I accept this commission today without any mental reservation or spiritual resistance, with full agreement of the Scriptures and total obedience to the Holy Spirit. So help me God. Congratulations. Give yourself a clap. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Is that okay? I'm hoping that just a slight little shift in perspective will change how you approach work tomorrow. Because believe me, every one of you has a calling, and God has a purpose and plan, and sometimes we just don't realize it. So go out tomorrow and just attack it like you're doing work for the kingdom, because that's exactly what you're doing. That doesn't mean you start preaching to everybody, okay? But start looking at those relationships and start finding ways that you can pray for people. And when they come up and talk to you, say, hey, is there anything I can, anything going on in your life? Anything we can talk about? People will start to lay their lives out before you and they say, hey, can I pray for you? Would that be okay? Now, be careful of your work environment. Maybe this you have to do this at lunch or something. Be sensitive to the rules at your work. But go out there with new purpose, because I believe that God will, he'll fire you up. You'll start to enjoy going in on Monday. You'll be fired up from Sunday, ready to go and attack that workplace. Okay? I'd like to have, if we could, the prayer teams come up. Those of you that have been asked to come up and pray and be available up here. And as they're coming up, I'm gonna pray you off a blessing in just a second. If you have some need that you'd like to have somebody pray for you, they will anoint you with oil. Do we have anybody else? Bill and Doreen, would you mind coming up? Would that be okay? Would you guys like to come up? Oh, I think we're good. We're good. We're good. Thanks. So if you have a prayer, if you have a prayer need, please come up and let these folks pray for you, because that's what we're here to do. That's what we do on Sunday. We come and we touch your lives and we equip you to go out on Monday. Okay? Let me pray you off a blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus, so grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us work as a blessing to us and to others, Lord. Help us today to make that just that slight paradigm shift, that we can see the world from a different perspective, that we go forth and excited and energized about Monday morning, Lord. Give us wisdom and strategies during the week to be used of you, Lord, and help us to see that we can come back next week and have these great praise reports about what God is doing in our workplace through us. And Father, as each go today, Lord, give them courage, give them strength, give them wisdom and understanding, Lord. Help them to see life through your eyes and approach life with your heart, Lord. And we just thank you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.